All right, James chapter 5. Last chapter in James. It's been a good... James is a good study for us because of the practicality of it, you know. James is speaking to a church under a lot of persecution, encouraging them, but also confronting them. You know, probably the key verse in the book for me is James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And James does talk a lot about what we talked about this morning, which is the idea of showing your faith by your works, that the works proves what you truly trust in the inside. And so he ends the chapter, ends the book with continued encouragement. And the basic premise of chapter 5 is the rich and the oppressed. So we are very aware of a couple of things in society that not all, but many of those with wealth look very down upon those without it. But it's not in a way of the oppression that you would have at the time that James was writing. The poor were looked upon as just the drudges of society. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's, in fact, God blesses. And so a lot of times, especially in some political bent, they would like us to think that wealth is somehow wicked and evil. And so they turn everything around and invent oppression where there's not oppression. So as we look at this tonight, we're not going to look at it from a political point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. So let's look at verse 1, and we'll let James and God do the talking. It says, come now, you rich. So he's talking to the rich. And he is noticing, this is the same thing if you remember Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. The rich were having an issue there. Remember at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't even allowing the poor to take the Lord's Supper. And so there was oppression going on. It says, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. So riches can corrupt. I think it was either Wednesday night or last Sunday where we read Proverbs 30, where Gur said, just give me what I need. Don't give me too much, because if I get too much, I might forget you. And so wealth can be a trap. Wealth can be, first of all, it takes a lot to get it, and it takes a lot of work to keep it. Hey, Warren, we're in James 5. Yes. Verse 3 says, your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, that's a very interesting statement. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So think about that for a second. What is the negativity of that statement? You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Well, what are the last days? Now, when the Lord comes back. It's been the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. And to build treasures on earth when the Lord is coming back at any time. Even if you go back to Ecclesiastes and read what Solomon has to say, what do material things do for you eternally? Nothing. I mean, what did Job say when they took everything? I came in naked, I'm leaving. I brought nothing in, I'll take nothing away. No one's ever going to take your salvation. No one's ever going to take your eternal home. It's reserved in heaven for you. They may take every dime you have, every nickel, every penny, but they'll never take the Holy Spirit from you. They'll never take your salvation. However, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it profits you what? Nothing. And so, especially in this time of, you know, if you knew tomorrow you were going to die, you wouldn't spend your last day working 12 hours so you can get overtime so that you can go buy a motorcycle. Why wouldn't you? It's not going to do you any good. So heaping up treasure in the last days is heaping up treasures at all. Again, it may not be sin to have your barns full of plenty. God talks about that. But if you're only focused on earth, my brother was very materialistic, and he had a bumper sticker on his car. He was very outspoken about this. About materialistic things. And this bumper sticker said, "Life is a game. He who dies with the most toys wins." And his entire life was to accumulate as many toys and material things as he could. Now, this was my oldest brother with cystic fibrosis, so he looked at life a little bit differently, like it was taken from him anyway, and it was shortened. So his whole thing was eat, drink, and be merry. And so that was his philosophy of life. So if the last days is coming, the Lord is returning, our attention should be focused on spiritual things, which is why God says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. I'm going to take care of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Pastor Rick and I had a conversation this week. He has an interesting thing that you can pray about with Planada Community. So Planada Community, about 6 years ago, they're very small at this point, and there's not a whole lot of finances coming in. But about 6 years ago, they were gifted $40,000 by an anonymous donor. And this anonymous donor said, here's $40,000. Just pay your bills every month. And if you come short, just take it out of keep the $40,000 in savings and whatever you're short. And so over the last 6 years, they've been doing that. Well, it's he won't mind, this is public knowledge. They're down to about $6,000. But he was talking, and he said, you know what? I was so comfortable with the $40,000. He says, but God has only promised us that we'd be able to pay our bills every month. He says, I think I've been too focused on trying to build our savings back up when we're still here. He's so faithful. He's been there 11 years, just as faithful as could be. But that's God's promise, isn't it? To meet our monthly needs. And so heaping treasures up in the last days is kind of a foolish endeavor. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. So again, these are not just a criticism of people with money. These are those who are saving it, heaping it, hoarding it, while those working for them are having nothing. They're being frauded and not paid. And he says, look, these are the last days. And they were. James was speaking to people under tremendous persecution. And he's saying, look, it's not that they had money. It's that they were worshiping that money. We'll talk about this in a second. There's more to this. But he says, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just. He does not resist you. So this is not so much a criticism of them having finances. It's a criticism of them being so greedy, so singularly focused that they don't, it's that old thing, I don't care who I have to crush to get to the top. By the way, this is American politics 101. They'll say anything, they'll do anything, they'll make deals with anybody to keep their power. Our president of the United States, any president of the United States, their salary, I remember when I was in high school, it was, I think, $250,000. I think right now it's near $400,000. Is that true? I think so. But it's kept low. And yet they come into the office, and by the time they leave, they're wealthy. They've got mansions and houses and where does the money come from? And so would many politicians, Republican, Democrats, would they crush your soul just to gain? It's a very dangerous system we're in, and that's the system in James. Well, let's look at some verses on this, on your paper. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, this verse is important for a couple of reasons. We would understand you can't serve two masters. I think all of us have had a job or a position or been in a place where we may have had two bosses or two people telling us what to do. This person says, get up and get a parent. Go. Mom says, go and clean your room. Dad says, go and mow the lawn. Who are you going to, you know, sometimes we're put in that position. So that logic of serving two masters is just a logical statement. What is interesting about this verse is who the two masters are. You cannot serve God and, you would think it would be Satan, God and self, like we talked about today. But the word they use is mammon. So what's mammon? Yeah, it's anything material. It's an all-encompassing of wealth, money, possessions. So this shows you how susceptible we as human beings are to material things. All of us who love God, we agree, take everything away, I'm going to stay in. But boy, we perk up when we have an opportunity for money. Or for me, I do not want to be, I don't need to be rich. I want to be so comfortable, I don't have to worry about money. I don't want to, how are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to take care of that? God has never, he has rarely allowed us to be that way. But that is something that because of that, we perk up, you know, do we take a job for more money? Do we go here? Do we do this? Do we invest in this? Do we try this business? Do we do this? And so through the years, we've just learned to sell. He's going to supply all of our need. Listen, I've been married 43 years. We paid every bill, every month, all the time. So you think God's going to stop now? I doubt it. Look at the verses in Mark. Now, what's interesting about Mark, he says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. That's Mark 10:23. In Mark 10:22, Jesus says, remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? I've kept the commandments, I've done everything. And Jesus says, well, go and sell everything you have. And what was the response of that rich young ruler? Yeah, he was very sad. So after that, Jesus turns to the disciples in verse 23 and gives them an object lesson, using this rich man's answer as the object lesson. He said to the disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? So why is it hard to enter into the kingdom of God as you're rich? We'll go back to Proverbs 30. Last week, Agur said, I don't want so many riches that I don't need you or don't pay attention to you. We talked this morning about the Israelites, when they thought they were in trouble, they got rid of their slaves. When everything looked like it was going to get better, they brought them back. It's the same thing for those with wealth. He said the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Notice he doesn't say those who have riches. It says those who what? Trust in riches. And boy, oh boy, yeah, we'll talk about it in a second, but money is the driving force. Much of what we see in our whether it's global warming, whether it's social justice, whether it's mega churches, the motivation behind it is money. But it is this trusting in riches. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've talked about this camel through the eye of a needle before. And I'm just going to mention this because we get a little distracted trying to figure out what he's talking about. Well, we know a needle, a little eye of a needle, and a little camel going through it. But I don't know if they had those sewing needles back in the Bible times. Go ahead, Dolores. So, right. So that's what I have. I learned that early, and I've taught that, and then somebody told me I was wrong.
Oh, okay.
But doesn't mean that's wrong, because somebody else will say that's right, and so that's why I was going to say what I have always taught it this way. Others say no, it's just the eye of a needle. Well, what happens is when we get to, we lose the whole point. What's the point of the message? It's really hard for a rich man. And when he said it to these people that he was talking to, they knew exactly what he was talking about. If I talked to you in 2024 and said, I heard a song years ago from a comedian. It stuck in my, remember the old song, "It's Impossible." Da, 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 it's just impossible. Well, he was singing the song and he said, "It's impossible to suck a piano through a straw." It's just, and it just stuck with me. It was just a funny little joke that you can't sip a piano through a straw. Well, God's whole point was what? If I tell you you can't sip a piano through a straw, you would understand, yeah, that's impossible. When they heard this illustration from Jesus, they knew it, because their response was, "Well, who then can be saved?" They were astonished. Well, if it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, we know that's impossible, then how can a rich person ever be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." In fact, salvation is such a miraculous thing that even you and I can be saved. I tell you what, the thought that I would ever become a Christian or a pastor or a preacher or a follower of Jesus Christ when I was in high school, you might as well try to sip that piano right through your straw, because there was just as likely you could do that as I was ever going to become a Christian. How about the Apostle Paul? Think they thought he would ever become a Christian? And so God is saying it's not impossible. God can change any life. But having wealth and trusting in that wealth can become such a distraction that it's the most difficult. Look, you can go to the jailhouse and you can share the gospel to those on death row and you've got some listening ears. You can go to the poor side of town and to those who have crying out for help and you've got people listening. But if you go to Beverly Hills, what do we have to offer? 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich, again, what is the point there? Is it those who are rich or what? That desire, that greed for wealth, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. And again, it says the love of money in the Old King James, it says love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't have the word kinds in there. So this is just a simple warning about God, from God, that wealth and money and material things are great temptations for the human nature. So we need to watch it. Can you lust for money and desire money and worship money without having money?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely. Can you have money and not have a lust for it?
Yes.
Yeah. So this is talking specifically about those, whether they have or not have, that material things. My brother never had money, but he had the same sinful distraction from God as if he did. So let's go to the next verse. We talked much about that. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Now he's not talking to those that are greedy. He's talking to those who have been oppressed by the greedy. Got it? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I did not, early in my Christian walk, I wasn't convinced the coming of the Lord was at hand. I do not expect, and this is not, this is just a personal, I don't expect the Lord to come in my lifetime. But I don't know that my lifetime is going to be that. It might be 30 years. But to the Lord, a day is like 1,000. I expect him to come in this decade or century, but I'm not sure he's going to come in my lifetime. But the coming of the Lord is at hand, because that life I thought I had a long time, it flew by. It flew by, and it's continuing to fly by, and before you know it, I'm going to see Jesus. Might be 30 years, but those 30 years, they're going to fly. So therefore, I've shared this before. Again, I get a little personal, but I remember I was with my dad. My parents always struggled with money. Yet, we always had food. We always had a place to stay. We always lived in pretty nice places. My dad worked really hard. He had a really decent job. But they had medical bills. Boy, did they have a lot of medical bills. And so they always were concerned about money, worried about money. And I remember being with my mom the day before my dad died. And I remember he wasn't responsive. And she's holding his hand, and she's crying her eyes out. And she says, "Don't you die on me. Don't you die on me. There's no way I can afford a funeral. Don't you die on me." And so I thought, to their dying day, worried about money and finances. And I remember leaving the hospital saying, I don't ever want to live like that. I don't want to be so focused on that. Because look, the Lord is at hand. So whatever you have, God's taking care of me so far. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. And I have some verses on there. These are the same verses we had Wednesday night. I just copied and pasted them because we went on this talk on Wednesday night about waiting on the Lord. Keep his way. He'll exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I know that someday I have a dwelling place with the Lord. That's going to be amazing. Isaiah 40:29 is the... even if you shall faint and be weary, the young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up like wings, like eagles. And then Psalm 37:1, I added that one. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of workers of iniquity. They'll soon be cut down like the green grass and wither as the green herb. So James is telling these people that are being oppressed, it's going to be fine. And now, it's been 2,000 years or so since James wrote these people this letter. Have things worked out good for those that were oppressed? Where have they been for the last 2,000 years? Where have those that have trusted in riches, that had everything on earth? This is no different. Remember the rich man and the beggar at Abraham's bosom? Just cool my tongue. And guess what? That rich man is still in torment today. And the beggar has been living in luxury for 2,000 years. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. So he changes the subject here. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So who's the judge? God. God is the judge. Let him take care of those things. The ability to let things go is very important. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in my name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience, and we have Jeremiah to think about. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord. We went through the book of Job. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God compares our walk with Job and our walk with the prophets, even though my walk has been much easier than Job's and much easier than any prophet of the Old Testament ever suffered or faced. And yet, I still yearn for the Lord to return. I still can't wait to be there. I still can't wait to see him. But endurance is important. The Bible says a lot about it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 4 has helped me in the past when I get a little bit too twisted by the things going on in the world. That as a soldier, if I was on the front lines and if I was fighting in a battle and I was in that bunker, I wouldn't be thinking about, oh man, how are we going to pay the water bill? I'm not thinking about, oh, I got to go and pick up some milk after I've got to go. I would be thinking about the task. And so God has taken care of all these outward things. And so we do not want to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, but be focused on the battle at hand, which is the spiritual war. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let me ask you this question. Don't answer it out loud. But if you have a lost loved one, especially a sibling or a grandchild who's lost, what would you do to bring them to Christ, to bring them salvation? And I think most of us would say, boy, I'd give my life for that person to be saved. And so that's the idea here. Paul says, whatever it takes. And boy, did Paul have to endure a lot of things? He certainly did. Matthew 10:21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. What's good about that verse is if you're saved, you will endure to the end. No one will pluck you out of the Father's hands. But if you are just saying it, like we talked about this morning, when the hardship comes, you'll leave. You'll not stand. So endurance. Enduring is really important. That's why we're here. The Bible says to gather together to encourage one another, to edify one another, to lift each other up, because being a Christian in 2024 is hard. It's just hard. We need each other. Look at Hebrews 12:2. If you want to get a good example of endurance, how about Jesus himself? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. So what was the joy set before him? And that was our salvation. Reuniting us, reconciling us. What a blessing. Does God have a purpose in our trials? Yes. Endure. Verse 12, above all. It's a very interesting way to start a verse, isn't it? Gets our attention. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but lest your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So above all, this goes back to James 3, watching your tongue. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't let your heart utter anything hastily. before God. Anybody here ever been rash with their mouth? Said something you wish you could take back? Yes. This is the one thing that being a preacher makes me nervous, because I talk too much. I'm talking Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, you know, 52 weeks out of the year for 30 years. I'm bound to say something stupid. You're just bound to. The chances are that something's going to slip out there that's going to be inappropriate, not good, and offend somebody, hurt their feelings. I'm not talking about the verses or the preaching. That's solid. If they're offended by the gospel or offended by the verses, they're offended. This is why I try to stick so close to it, because I've said things outside the pulpit that were so dumb and ignorant because my mouth was too rash. I don't want to be that way behind it. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and a perverse lips are far from you." I didn't look at the last verse of Ecclesiastes 5. I like that one a lot, verse 3. We go back to that one. "A dream comes from much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." Slow to speak, quick to hear. "A lying tongue," this is a good verse, Proverbs 26:28. "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." So let's look at verses 13 through 18. This is the potential for the power of prayer. And I would like just to say, let's talk about the power of prayer. But I will caution you, is there power in prayer? Absolutely. But when we label it that, we almost are taking credit. In fact, when we talk about prayer warriors, that's not in the scripture. There's not a title to be a prayer warrior. It's okay to say we're going to have a group, we're going to pray together, and we want to call ourselves the prayer warriors, and we're going to pray for every day. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we think that we have this power when the Bible says we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession. So it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." So when we're going through trials and when we're being oppressed, these poor that were being oppressed, what should they do? They ought to pray. Prayer is important. So we're not belittling prayer. We're just giving God all the glory for prayer. "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Romans 12:15 on your paper says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion." Sometimes just keep your mouth quiet. If someone's struggling, when I was teaching junior high, this was somebody's having a bad day, and the kids would, "Quit being a baby. Why are you being such a baby?" That's not a scriptural way to handle that. Or somebody says, "Oh, I got a bike for my birthday," and they're all happy, and somebody says, "So what? I got a motorcycle. I'm not a baby with it." And they want to rob them of their joy. And the Bible says, when people are rejoicing, rejoice with them. If people are weeping, read the room. Be considerate of that. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, this verse has always flummoxed me. Is that a good word? I've been involved in churches and have gone over to people who are sick with cancer, and they've taken olive oil and they've put it on their forehead and prayed for them. Not because they felt there was power in the oil, but they felt an importance to be obedient to this verse. And I think God honors that. But I don't think when you're praying for the sick, it has to be the elders. You can pray for the sick. I don't think you have to put oil on them. But we do want to pray for those who are sick, and we do that as much as we can around here. That's what the prayer chain is all about. It's what the prayer list is about, and we do. And man, not because we're such prayer warriors, but boy, have we seen God answer prayer. And that's been a blessing. I think that's part of it. When we pray for it, we are now invested into that request. God answers that request, which he was going to answer anyway. But now we get to kind of rejoice with it, like we're connected. I just like that part of it. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Wow, that doesn't sound like sickness, does it? That sounds like salvation. Well, can I forgive anybody of their sins? Can I wash their sins away? Can I pray them into heaven? By the way, there are a lot of religions that think you can. I can't wash your sins away. I also can't heal you. But I can go to the one who can and ask him to heal you and save your soul. That I can do. And God commands me to do it. So that's why I do it. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And I think if we go to the end of verse 15 and 16, that healing is both physical and spiritual. To be healed of your sins, that we pray. And then God gives a great example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. After he prayed again and the heaven gave rain, the earth produced its fruit. The potential power of prayer. Can I make it rain or stop the rain? No, but I know a God who can. And when this prayer was given by Elijah, it was necessary for battle. It was necessary. And so what happens is when we draw closer to God, our prayers become more in line with God. And so there's a beautiful kind of connection. I will tell you that this subject of prayer and the power, potential power of it, it's grander than my lips are capable of explaining and sharing. Prayer is a mystery to me. It's a grand mystery that I willingly and joyfully take part in because God says I can and commands me to do so. But I will never take credit for an answered prayer. I will never do that. I will never rob God of his glory and say, well, because I prayed, this person was healed. I think that's blasphemous. Go ahead, Carol. Right, absolutely.
That's what makes it make sense to me, is whatever I pray for, he's saying, no, she's, whatever. She just wants you to take care of it the way you want to take care of it.
That's it. That's Romans 8. It's all through it. He said no to Jesus, if it be possible, but not my will be done but yours. It's, when we pray with someone suffering severe physical anguish from cancer, and you go into the hospital, my prayer is almost always the same. Lord, if it's your will to heal this person completely and take their pain away, Lord, that is my desire. But Lord, if you're not going to heal this person, will you take them home and let them not suffer? I pray that all. That's what I genuinely, literally want for that person, not to suffer, to be with Jesus. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. End the book with these two thoughts. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So when we're going out, and we talked about this last Sunday, the idea of sharing the gospel is an act of love. It's an act of sharing how to be saved. So when we have a brother that's wandering, and you point them to Jesus, and they turn to Jesus, well, you have literally been part of the saving souls. The Bible says he who winneth souls is wise. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So if you see a brother that needs to be turned back to God, walking the wrong way, and you go to that person in love, pointing them to the scriptures, what a blessing. This is what Paul says. Though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. Those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. In other words, he's not going to break the law to bring someone to Christ. But I want to win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Whether it's running around a little circle and playing silly games, whether it's filling 300 shoeboxes, whether it is handing food out on a Saturday, whether it's having a Bible study, whatever it might be, the methodology is not what's important. What's important is what you're trying to do. We are trying to get these shoeboxes in the hands of young boys and girls that are wandering from the truth. And if any of them ever turn back, then you need to know what God says, that you have been part of saving a soul. And you have been part of a person's sins being covered by the blood of Christ. That is much more valuable than the richest and material things this earth has to offer. And that's where I want to invest my time, my attention, my energy. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these verses in this book of James. I love it. Let us just share our and show our faith through our obedience to you as Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name.